Jesus' name. Thank you, Kervin, for reading those verses about ascension. The ascension, I was not even thinking about Ascension Day. Comes and goes and don't even think about it. And we could spend the rest of the morning talking about midlife crises and Romans 8 and all of those good things. But I guess we won't. We want to talk about something a little different here this morning, although it dovetails well with what else has been shared already this morning. It's been said that discipleship is the most overused and the least understood word or term in modern Christianity. And there's discipleship courses, and there's discipleship peer groups, and there's discipleship this and discipleship that. But there seems to be a dearth of true disciples. So what does it mean to be a disciple? That's what we want to think about this morning. And there's absolutely no way that we can cover the topic exhaustively this morning, because there's so many things that could be said. And I always have this quandary or this dilemma when I prepare a message and then I think about it, and I sit here this morning and different thoughts are shared, and I think, oh, I should have included that, or oh, that would fit in well, you know, that kind of explains this better, but I'm not good at freestyling, so I'm going to be stuck with my notes. But hopefully you're all smart enough to make those connections and hopefully think through and take this beyond what I share as well, because there's a lot of ways that the thoughts that I share could be expanded and could be applied. But we'll go with what we have here this morning. I've titled the message, To Be a Disciple. To Be a Disciple. And the word disciple literally means, a disciple is literally learner or pupil. Learner or pupil. And probably the first thing that comes to your mind when we say the word disciple is we think of the 12 disciples. You know, there were 12 disciples, and you know, Jesus called his disciples. And that was not an unusual scenario in that time. It was not unusual for a rabbi or an important person, teacher, to have disciples. They would gather, these rabbis, these teachers, would gather together followers that wanted to learn what they had to teach. And they would live and interact with them just like Jesus and his disciples did. And the disciples would need to adhere to whatever requirements that the rabbi had for his group of disciples. And Paul mentions that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel, which is typically understood that he was one of these disciples of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was an important rabbi, a Pharisee, and he would have had his disciples and Paul being one of them. And it was also understood that to be a disciple is not an end in itself. You are a disciple so that you can learn whatever your teacher had for you, so that someday you could then be the teacher and have your disciples. And so you were either a disciple or you were supposed to be making disciples. And that was kind of the understood culture in those days. But Jesus still calls disciples today. He calls us to be disciples. And if we go to Luke chapter 9, there's lots and lots of different verses that talk about discipleship, but I want to focus on Luke chapter 9. And at the end of the chapter, the end of Luke chapter 9, we have a few verses here about three different interactions that Jesus had. And I'm going to read them to start off here, because we have these three different people. Two of them professed a desire to be disciples. They said, Lord, we want to follow you. And the third one, Jesus said, come be my disciple. And we have their response, and we have Jesus giving a response that at first glance seems rather harsh. But I want to start reading in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he, that's Jesus, said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So it seems like he has eager disciples, but he doesn't want to take them. He doesn't say, sure, come be my disciple. He has something else to say to them. And so what is he saying here? What is he telling them? And to understand this, we need to back up to get a broader picture. So if we go earlier in the chapter 9, go back to verse 18. And we want to start reading at verse 18, and we're going to read a number of these verses throughout the chapter to think about this idea of being a disciple. So chapter Luke 9, 18, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, and remember this comes right on the heels of him feeding the 5,000 people. So in verse 18, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And then we have inserted in here 8 days later, approximately when we have the Mount of Transfiguration experience there on the mountaintop. I want to go now to verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And then we have the verses that we read at the beginning. And so we have Jesus here giving them some teaching on what it meant to follow him, to be his disciple. And I have five things from these verses that we must learn from Jesus in order to be his disciples. And so in verse 23, he says, If any man will come after me, and that literally means, if any of you wants to be my disciple, if any of you wants to be my disciple, then this is what you need to do. So the first one is, a disciple denies self. He says, if you want to be my disciple, let him deny himself. And that literally means disown. To disown. He says, you must disown yourself. We have this paradox that clinging to something results in losing it, and giving it up results in getting. John Calvin said that denying self is the sum of the Christian life. And so discipleship and salvation are intertwined. They cannot be separated. And self-denial as part of that is the sum or the essence of the Christian life. Contemporary evangelicalism promotes a gospel of self-fulfillment and self-help, where they've created or they've presented Jesus as some cosmic deity, some all-powerful deity, a benevolent deity, we could say, that's just standing by, just waiting to give us whatever we want. The gospel's being reinvented, has been reinvented, to make people feel good about themselves. You can live however you want to as long as you say that you love God. And then it doesn't matter what else you do. John MacArthur said, Christianity has become a get what you want rather than a give movement. The glory of God has been replaced by the satisfaction of man. Abandoning your life to the honor of Christ has been replaced by Christ honoring you. It's all twisted, and the real gospel is no longer in vogue. End quote. Jesus is the perfect example of self-denial. And Jesus never asked his disciples to do something that he hasn't already done. Everything that he asks of us are things that he's already done, and he shows us how. He left the glory and the perfection of heaven to become a man. That was denying self. Heaven, we don't know what heaven is like. We have glimpses, but Jesus left that to come down to earth to become a man. And in verse 22, it says, he did that knowing that he was going to suffer, he was going to be rejected, and he was going to be slain. And so he gave himself as a perfect example of self-denial. And so he says, if you want to be my disciples, follow my example. And he continues there with this paradox there in those verses. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, then you're going to save it. Self-denial is the only true way, the only way to find true life. In the Sunday school lesson, we had Romans 8, verse 13, which says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And we all know what it's like to pursue self, our selfish pleasures. It never brings lasting fulfillment. And that's one reason why people have midlife crises many times, is because they're pursuing selfish stuff and they realize that this isn't giving me what I want, and so I'm going to do something different. I'm going to get a sports car because that's going to make me happy. That's kind of the cliche of at least in my generation, of is you do something really radical because you think it's going to give you fulfillment, but it doesn't, because when we're serving self, we always have to chase the next thing. We do something and it's fun and exciting and it makes me feel good for a little bit, but then it wears off and it's gone. And so then I have to chase the next thing and the next exciting thing because it's only for a moment. And he even goes further and he says that if it was possible for you to get everything in the whole world, anything that you can imagine would be yours. If you were the richest person in the world, if you were Elon Musk, you still can't buy your way into heaven. It's all worthless because it's all temporary. You can't take any of it with you. Tim Keller paraphrased these verses this way. He said, instead of trying to gain a self by gaining things, build everything in your life on me, on whom I am, on what I have done. Then finally, you'll have a true self that is stable because you were built to know me. And so many times we pursue building ourselves, and so it's not fulfilling. But here Tim Keller says, build on Jesus, build on him, and then you'll really truly have a true self. And then he says in verse 26, he says, if you're ashamed to be a disciple, if you're not willing to deny yourself for God, then you can't expect God's blessing. God's going to be ashamed of you. Salvation is a free gift from God through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus paid the ultimate price. He gave himself as the ultimate sacrifice so that if we believe and trust that we can receive this gift for nothing. It's a free gift. But at the same time, it costs us everything. It's free, but it costs us everything. To be a disciple means that we surrender ourselves to him. We submit ourselves to his will. It costs all of self. We have to give up all of self, and so it costs everything. Self-denial is to renounce anything that challenges our allegiance to the kingdom of God. It's to renounce our desires for anything that interferes with wholehearted devotion to God. And it's abandoning all the things that I think I need for the sake of Christ. Number two, a disciple practices self-crucifixion daily. Disciple practices self-crucifixion daily. He says, if you want to be my disciples, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. In Luke 14, 27, he said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so self-denial and cross-bearing go hand in hand. But it's possible to practice self-denial without cross-bearing. Many people deny themselves of legitimate things in order to reach a goal, to achieve some goal. Bodybuilders and athletes, they deny themselves of certain things because they're pursuing a goal. Maybe you deny yourself that piece of cake because you're trying to lose weight, or maybe you deny yourself a good night of sleep because you want to get out in the deer stand early in the morning. Whatever it is, there's lots of little things that we deny ourselves of, but that's not really discipleship self-denial. That's not cross-bearing. It must be an entire way of life that is accompanied with cross-bearing. And maybe you've heard this, sometimes it's been explained that, you know, I have a cross to bear. This is just my cross to bear. And somebody that irritates me, well, that's my cross to bear. Or it's an unhandy boss, that's my cross to bear. I have a fussy baby, that's my cross to bear right now. Whatever it is, sometimes we hear that explained that way. But I think that completely misses the point that Jesus is teaching here. His audience here was very familiar with crucifixion. They understood the practice of crucifixion. And part of the terror and the torture of crucifixion was that the condemned had to carry his cross to the place of execution. And so if you were sentenced to death by crucifixion, they would lay you down with your cross and you'd have to carry your cross. And we know that from Jesus, the story of Jesus. He was forced to carry his cross until he literally, physically could not do it anymore. And then they forced somebody else to carry it for him. They forced a bystander to carry it. But the people understood that the cross was associated with horrible suffering, with intense pain and death. And part of that was carrying your cross. And Jesus voluntarily gave himself to death. He denied himself and he took up his cross, so to speak, because he gave his life. He could have called 12,000 legions of angels, it says. He could have, and I don't think we understand, I don't understand that completely. The concept that Jesus had the power to prevent everything from happening that did happen. But he refused to use that power. He refused to push the escape button, if I can put it in those terms. He gave himself. And now he's saying that if you want to follow me, you have to follow my example, and you have to take up your cross. You have to pick up your cross and take it wherever you need, wherever I call you to take it. The only way to have a true and fulfilling life now and eternally is for self to die. And so we self-crucify daily, it says. So Jesus is saying here, this is how extreme your devotion must be. You must be willing to endure rejection, misunderstandings, hatred, hostility, shame, suffering, and even death to be my disciple. He's calling each one of us to be submitted to Jesus' will so completely, or as completely as he was to his Father's will, even though it meant his death. And so if you want to be a disciple, take up your cross, daily crucify self, your dreams, your comfort, your desires, your ambitions, your plans, whatever God calls you to, that stands in the way of whatever God is calling you to do. The disciple chooses daily to put Jesus first and himself last, even to death. And we don't know what that's like to face death, physical death. What did I just read? In 2025, there was 4,000 some Christians that lost their lives, were killed for their faith, most of them in Africa, Nigeria, I think the country is. We don't even comprehend that there's that people that are still being killed for their faith. They're taking up their cross, literally, I'd say literally, but they're giving their life in service. We're not, we're, we have not been called to that extent. But that is what Jesus is calling us to as disciples. He's saying, take up your cross, be willing to give your life for me. It's a call to an entire way of life. There can't be any half-hearted commitment to be a disciple. It's a call for exclusive allegiance and commitment to Jesus, even the whole way to physical death, if that's what it would call us to. Number three, a disciple follows Jesus. He says, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is a call to conform completely to the teacher. A disciple is somebody, is a pupil, is somebody that's learning. And so he's saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, and learn from me. Follow me, learn from me, to obey me in all things. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. John 15:14, ye are my friends, or you could say, ye are my disciples, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And so this follow is a following his example, following the teacher in his example of self-denial and cross-bearing, following his example in obedience to his Father's will, following his call to give his life for others. And these three, this denying self, this cross-bearing, and this following, cannot be separated. You can't do one without any of the others. They're all an integral part of being a disciple. Number four, a disciple embraces being least. Going now to the next little story here in verse 46. These are all tied together here. And we have the disciples having this age-old problem. This isn't a new problem, is it? This idea of pecking order. Which of us is more important? Which of us is greatest? Which of us is going to be more important in Jesus' kingdom? Is really what they were arguing about. They still didn't completely understand what the Jesus' kingdom was going to be, and they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in this kingdom. Jesus could have pointed to himself as the greatest, because he was the teacher, he was the leader. But instead, he pointed to a little child. And this child was a representation of himself, of Jesus, as Jesus was a representation of his Father in heaven. He says, if you receive this child in my name, you receive me, and if you receive me, you receive him that sent me, you receive my Father. A child is not threatening. A child is not concerned about social status, is not jaded by success or ambition, and maybe too often considered not very important. But here he says that whoever receives or welcomes a child on his behalf receives him. And so since the nature of Jesus is like a child, he's saying that how we treat those who are humble like children show what we think of the nature of Jesus. And maybe even further, we could say that how we treat children shows what we think of the nature of Jesus. And I believe this is one of the reasons that murder of unborn babies and the abuse of children is so terrible. And we would never do those things, but how do you view your children? Are you willing to give up everything for your children? Are you willing to put your children, your children ahead of your ambitions and your preferences? Do the hard work of training and teaching your children. There's many people that are choosing not to have children because they don't want to be inconvenienced by children. And I think that is a sure sign of a lack of discipleship. Because Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to treat even the least like you treat me. And so any mistreatment or wrong attitude or carelessness toward a child is an abuse of power and selfishness that's not to be found in disciples. And in verse 39, we didn't read this story, but verse 39 highlights this contrast. Note what the devil does with children. It says he taketh him and teareth him and bruises him. That's what the devil does with children. But he says you're supposed to be disciples. If you're my disciples, you're going to care for even the least. And so Jesus is reinforcing the concept that in his kingdom, greatness is not measured by the standards of the earthly kingdom. Disciples of Jesus don't adhere to what we often think of as the standards of greatness. And then he also has a couple other verses here that can continue this thought. And he switches from children. And in verse 49, John comes and says, it appears like it's at the same time Jesus is saying this, and then John answers and says, "We saw somebody casting out devils in your name, but he's not here with us, and so we told him not to do that anymore." And so disciples show humility in relating to those who can do things that we can't, or maybe those that we view as competition. Because remember in this story, again, that we didn't read, back in verse 40, it says that this father brought his son to Jesus, the one that the evil spirit was tormenting and bruising, and he says, "I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." They couldn't cast out a devil, and now here's this guy doing it, and he's not even here with us right now. And they're saying, "So we told him to stop." There's some jealousy there, wasn't there? I think there was a lot of jealousy there involved in that. Jesus' response, "Don't forbid him. He's working against the devil and so on our side. There's not competition in the kingdom of God. Disciples of Jesus don't compete against each other." We said a disciple embraces being least. There's not competition in discipleship. There are many that are wrong in some aspect of their teaching, but they're still pointing people to Jesus. And God will deal with them. That's for God to take care of. Disciples aren't the judge. Philippians 1:15, Paul talks about many people that were preaching Christ, and some of them were doing it with evil motivation. But he said he rejoiced that Christ was being preached. And so disciples aren't threatened by those who don't present the full gospel message either. It doesn't mean that we support them, but we can still rejoice that people are hearing about Jesus. And so if you want to be a disciple, embrace least as a choice. Embrace being least as a choice. Give preferences to others, whether you view them as least or greatest. And then the next little story, we have number 5. In verses 51 to 56. So Jesus is in Galilee with his disciples, and he's set to go to Jerusalem. This is his final journey back to Jerusalem, where he's going to face his death. And this was a journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. It was about a 3-day journey. And the shortest way to do it was to go through Samaria. But we all know that the Samaritans and the Jews didn't like each other. And so many times the Samaritans wouldn't provide lodging in their villages for travelers that were traveling back to Jerusalem. It was one of their ways of snubbing their noses at the Jews that were traveling back to Jerusalem. And so oftentimes the Jews would go across the Jordan River, go around the top of the Sea of Galilee and go down the east side of the Jordan River and then come back across at Jerusalem to completely bypass Samaria. But Jesus said, "We're going to go through Samaria," and he sent his disciples on ahead to make a reservation. But the Samaritans said, "Nope, you're not going to be able to stay here." And James and John got this idea that, well, what do you do? Well, you call down fire, just like Elijah did. Now, I don't know, again, remember we didn't read the story that's in the middle here. They were on the Mountain of Transfiguration, and they saw Elijah. So I don't know if that was top of mind because they had just had this mountaintop experience and seen Elijah, but now here's somebody that's rejecting us, and so let's do like Elijah and let's call fire down on them. A disciple of Jesus does not seek the destruction or hurt of another regardless of what they do to us. Jesus put it this way. He said, "You don't realize what spirit is motivating you, but it's not my spirit. I came to save, not to destroy." A disciple knows that they're saved by grace, and so that when they encounter those who mistreat or ridicule or take advantage of them in some way, they don't call fire down from heaven. They don't retaliate. A disciple takes joyfully the spoiling of his goods, another verse says. A disciple extends mercy because he loves that person just like the one that he follows does. And so what spirit motivates your responses? Is it mercy? A disciple extends mercy. And so that story then brings us to these last verses that we started off reading initially. These three people, the first one, these three would-be disciples. And it isn't recorded, but it would appear like they didn't follow through with discipleship. And I think these verses are included because they are a commentary on all of these discipleship teachings that Jesus was just doing from back in verse 23 and on, where you're to deny yourself, you're to take up your cross, you're to follow me, you're to show mercy, you're supposed to be the least. And now he illustrates that with these three interactions. The first one says, Lord, I'll go wherever you want, wherever you go, I'm going with you. It would seem that he had seen Jesus' miracles, he had heard his preaching, and he wanted to be associated with this movement. Again, people didn't understand what he had come to do. Remember, people still pretty much thought that, most of them anyway, thought that Jesus was coming to bring some political kingdom. And so maybe he thought there was going to be some glory and fame to be associated with this conqueror that was going to overthrow the Romans. He didn't know that to follow Jesus was to go to Jerusalem, where Jesus was going to suffer and die. And Jesus didn't tell the man that, no, you can't follow me. But Jesus knew his heart, and he struck right as his motivation. And it's as if Jesus looked at him and said, are you really sure you want to follow me? Look at my situation. I don't have anything to offer you in this earthly goods, in worldly goods. To be my disciple requires denying yourself. You need to count the cost. Even the animals and the birds have nests and places that they call their own. But I don't have anywhere to lay my head. The Samaritans didn't even let me stay in their village. Many people are eager to be disciples and share in the glory, but very few are willing to share his cross. And so to be a disciple, we must count the cost and we must be willing to suffer with him. And then the second one, Jesus said to them, follow me, be my disciple. But he said, well, first of all, I have to go and bury my father. He says, sure, I'll follow you, but first of all, I have something else I have to do. It's safe to say that his father was not dead and awaiting burial. Because in those days, when somebody died, they didn't take them to the funeral home and then have a funeral sometime in the future. When somebody died, they were usually buried within a few hours. And so if his father was dead, he would have been out there burying him now, not in the crowd with Jesus. So what he seems to be saying is that, I'll follow you later. But first of all, I want to go home. I want to spend time with my dad while he's still here. And then when he's dead, I'll bury him, and then I'll come follow you. I want to follow you, but just not yet. And so it seems like the first man was too quick to follow Jesus. He didn't count the cost. This man was too slow. Jesus' response seems pretty harsh. He says, let the dead bury their dead. Or literally, it could be translated, let the spiritually dead bury their dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus needs to be our first priority. If we're disciples, Jesus needs to be our first priority. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Procrastination is the greatest enemy of, or one of the greatest enemies of discipleship. After his dad was dead and buried, what would he find then to postpone? What reason would he have then postponed. Well, you have to wait for the inheritance to be divided, or whatever it was. And so Jesus says, if your dad was really dead, you could bury him, but he's not dead, so don't worry about the dead right now. You go make other disciples. And then the third one, voluntarily again, I want to be your disciple, but first of all, let me go home and say goodbye. And Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, or is fit to be my disciple. He wanted to follow on his terms. It was a conditional discipleship. But Jesus wants undivided loyalty. You can't be a disciple of two different teachers. You can't start plowing after Jesus, but then look back at the things that you denied earlier. Spurgeon says it this way. He says, when you're thinking of leaving the world, be afraid of these farewells. They have been the ruin of hundreds of hopeful people. They have been almost persuaded, but they have gone to their old companions just to give them the last kiss and the last shake of the hand, and we have not seen anything more of them. End quote. And so, again, it seems like Jesus is harsh here, but we need to remember that Jesus knew their hearts. And Jesus stressed to this man the commitment that was necessary to follow him. And Jesus, again, was a perfect example of this. In verse 51, it says that we read, he had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What was happening at Jerusalem? We said his death and arrest and death was happening in Jerusalem. He put his hand to the plow. He was going to Jerusalem, and that's what he was going to do. Nothing was going to sidetrack him. Jesus says, that's what you need to do. If you want to be my disciple, you have to follow me, and when I call you to do something, you have to go forward. You can't be looking aside. You can't be looking back. Discipleship demands an unwavering commitment and perseverance. It's a daily denying of self and taking up the cross and following Jesus. Jesus never sugarcoated or whitewashed what being his disciple entailed. He never promised it would be easy. He doesn't pander to our wishes or our feelings. He outlines the cost of discipleship now, and then he enumerates the future rewards for faithful disciples. Satan does the exact opposite. Satan doesn't want us to think about the future because he has nothing to promise. His whole goal is to get us to focus strictly on the present. Don't deny self. That's unnecessary. Don't carry any cross. That's too painful. Don't follow Jesus because he requires too much. Enjoy pleasure now. Satisfy yourself today. Don't think about tomorrow, because tomorrow is eternal death and destruction. But Jesus' invitation to be disciples is not to admire him from a distance, nor to follow him on our own terms. He calls us to deny self, to take up the cross, and to follow him daily, humbly, with mercy, and without looking back. That's discipleship. I close with an ancient prayer. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess everything, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive. That's discipleship. Let's pray.